Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for everything that you do. I do thank you for my son. I thank you for yours. As we look this morning at having the mind of Christ, Father, I praise you, Lord, for what you do in each one of our lives, both the things which are seen and the things which are unseen. Father, I pray that this church have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to them. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians. We have been talking about the mind itself. That's what we've done for the last 4 weeks. And so we're probably going to wrap it up today to give us an idea, but we're going to look at the mind of Christ today. The main verse we're going to see out of the scripture is going to be verse 5. It's a central verse to the whole study that we're going to look at today. And it's a central study, actually, or a central verse in the study of the Christian and his or her mind. So this is the main verse when it comes to everything that we've been looking at. We looked at how to love Christ with all of our mind. We've done all those different things. The scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we have to figure out exactly what he's talking about. So the obvious question is, what does it mean to let Christ's mind be in us? Whatever it means, and that's what we're going to pursue today in this message, is the implications are enormous. If you think about it, if Christ, and we know that Christ is the God-man, and Paul tells us that we have to have this mind. When he says, let this mind be in you, which we'll see in verse 5, it is an imperative command. So it is something he tells us that we have to do. It's something that we need to do, but it depends upon us for a lot of it. A lot of the things that happen do. The idea that you and I could even have the same mind as Christ is surely a life-changing notion. I mean, for us to even think about that, it is something that should be of the highest priority for you and for me. In simplest terms, it really means that we have the same outlook on life as Jesus had when he was here. We will look through life with kingdom type of glasses and not worldly type of glasses. We'll learn to replace our worldly fallen point of view with a heavenly point of view, and we'll stay focused on the plans and the purposes of God. That's what it means. But to get full context out of everything, we'll begin in verse 1. We get to verse 5. That is the major verse right there, but we're going all the way down through verse 11. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. All right, here we go. What the scripture says, Paul is talking to the city of Philippi. He's talking to the Philippians, the church which is there. There's some issues going on in the church. We'll sort of talk about that, and it's a unified type of thing here. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by, this is how you fulfill your joy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one, what is it? Mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, in my Bible, I have circled and put a square around the word nothing. Nothing should be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then our main verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. The human mind, which we have, sets us apart from the rest of God's creation. It is something which is absolutely unique. The mind is what allows us to communicate with God. We need to understand this. So the mind is something that lets us communicate with God, aided by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that does that. It helps our mind, because when we worship God, we worship Him in spirit. But it is with our mind that we make the choices to do so, and it is with our mind that we are able to do these things, and then we're able to understand and apply the will of God in our life. That's the difference between knowledge. Knowledge is knowing things. Wisdom is knowing how to put those things into action, or when to do them and when not to do them. That's what wisdom is. That's why Jesus says we need to be praying for wisdom. James talks about that over and over again. Pray for wisdom, and if you ask God for it, He'll give it to you. Knowledge is there. We have it. You have it on your cell phone. You have it on your computer. You have it at any given thought. On the way to church today, we're looking up the question. My wife had a question. I'm like, well, you know, Jesus is the one who instituted the church. You know, was a question that she had. And then there was something I'm like, I'm really not sure on that. So, you know, Google gave us the answer for that. You have knowledge every place, but wisdom is different than knowledge. I think we've seen that. Both come from the mind. Both are utilized on the mind and through the mind. And Satan's playground that he works with you and me is the mind. So how important is it? It's extremely important. And Paul says that we need to have the mind of Christ. Now, the human mind goes far beyond what any man-made computer can actually do. It is the most powerful and most mysterious aspect of God's creation. Out of everything He created, our mind is something which is above each and every bit of it. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, we along with our mind were dead in our sins and our transgressions. This is before we knew Him. But when we were made alive in Christ by the regenerating power of the Spirit, our mind comes alive. I want you to understand that. Your mind comes alive. Before you were saved, you're dead in your trespasses and in your sin. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you are dead in your trespasses, you're dead in your sin, you're dead in your mind. But when Christ comes in, when we ask Him and invite Him into our life, all of us, our body becomes new, our spirit becomes brand new, the soul that we have has made a decision on what to do and where to go, and our mind is changed so that we can understand the things of God. Can I get an amen to that? You get it. And the thing is, unless you're a Christian, you just don't understand it. But the Bible states that you will not understand it. Matter of fact, the thing about our Bible, our mind coming alive the most that I love the best is that we gain the ability to communicate with our Creator God. I've heard people say that God doesn't hear any prayer from anybody unless He hears the sinner's prayer first. I've heard that, and I understand that, and I think that God works through those things, but the thing that we need to understand is once we do understand who God is, and that is by accepting Him, once we accept Him, everything has changed. Now we can communicate with Him. That right there is the most powerful thing that's on this planet. The Scripture also says that the natural man, this is someone who does not know Christ, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And it doesn't mean that you're an idiot if you don't know Christ. It just means that Christians seem like foolish people to you. And the Bible, when you try to pick it up and read it, doesn't make that much sense to you. It can't, because the Spirit doesn't have the influence on you. That's the whole difference. Now, the good news about that, it is the Spirit who draws you to Christ. It is the Word of God to which He draws you to. So He begins to let you understand some things, and you actually know that you are a sinner and you need to be saved. It is through the Spirit that He does that. But man, when you accept Christ and you begin to read the Word of God, it comes alive. Can I get an amen to that? Y'all better not be dead this morning, because we'll do spiritual exercises again. We have received, the Scripture says, the Spirit who is from God, and we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Miracles take place every moment of every day. The greatest miracle that ever took place was Christ raising from the dead. I think we understand that. But besides that type of miracle, the greatest miracle is when somebody asks Christ into their heart and He comes in and everything is changed. We had a young boy last week accept Christ into his heart. That young boy now knows more about God, more about Christ than some older people do that have never asked Jesus into their heart at all. I don't care how long they've ever sat in the service. They have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom because they don't put it into practice. Can I get an amen to that? So we really need to understand that. Jesus Christ came into the world with a mind which was alive to God, untainted by sin. This is the mind that He had. Now, Paul says that we're to let the same mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. And to be honest, that doesn't make much sense to us. I mean, you have the sinless Son of God, you have God Himself, and you're telling us that we need to have the same type of mind that He has. And Paul says, yes. That's exactly what I'm telling you, because most Christians walk around not understanding what they have in Christ. They figure, I'm saved, I'm safe, I've got fire insurance, life is all good now, I know where I'm going to go when I die, but you don't understand what God has done for you. You don't. So He says we need to do this. So there's an instruction that He gives us. Verse 5 is the main verse. Look down at it again. So the most important way to understand the meaning of Philippians 2:5 is by noting that the context, the verses that immediately follow it, you'll kind of see what that means. But Paul says this, let this mind be in you. The word let, again, is a command. So he's commanding us that this needs to happen on a constant basis. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, and the word who introduces us to the person of Christ and to the kind of person that His mind made Him. And by understanding Christ's mind, we can understand who we will be when His mind is actually in us. You're saying, Pastor, I don't really get that. You will before you leave. I promise you, you'll do that. And please note that the word mind occurs 4 times in the verses that we've read, or even in the earlier verses of everything. Philippians 2 says that we're like-minded and being of one mind in verse 2. Lowliness of mind in verse 3. And then Christ's mind in verse 5. The entire context of Philippians 2 is about the Christian mind, the kind of people we will be when we have the mind of Christ. In other words, if you're going to know somebody as their fruit, the first fruit you're going to notice from them is they have the mind of Christ, because they are actually producing the fruit. Can I get an amen on that? We're to think like Jesus thought. Remember the bands you used to wear around your wrist and the t-shirts and all that? WWJD, what would Jesus do? And that was always a wonderful thing. That is tied to what the mind of Christ is. And he talks about the mind so many times. He says, your mind needs to be renewed. How often? Every single day. You have to die to yourself. How often? Every single day. If you don't die to yourself, that mind cannot be regenerated or renovated like we've talked about over and over again. He tells us that with this mind, we need to think pure thoughts. We don't need to think evil thoughts. He says, with the mind, we need to be heavenly minded and not worldly minded. In other words, shut the news off and pay attention to what the Bible says. He says, if you get into my word, I'm going to teach you, and that's more that's going to go into your mind. It's sort of like this. A mind of a normal person is probably about this size right here. If you look at the water that's actually in it, it's full. This is full. Right here. When you accept Christ, it would be empty unless you knew Jesus. When you know Christ, he pours in his spirit to you. So now you have the mind of Christ. It's full. This has got a lid on it. But as you grow in the mind of Christ, it's as if that Jesus is pouring and pouring, and it keeps on getting larger and larger and larger. And this grows, and you grow as a Christian, and therefore you do things. Has anybody ever been a Christian and done something that you're like, there's just no way in the world that I could have put up with that? I don't know how in the world they put up with that or did that. It's because of the mind of Christ in them. If Jesus did it, we need to do it. If we're supposed to be just like Christ, and we are, then that's what we need to do. We need to be like Christ. Quit calling yourself a Christian. I'd rather you not. Quit calling yourself a Christian if you're going to act like the world. Stop doing it. Though everything that is happening right now since COVID was a waking up for everybody. It should be. If you see what God was trying to tell us in that, since COVID, he's trying to identify who's real, who's not real. And it's pretty evident when that began to happen. Who's extremely fearful and who's not extremely fearful? Who's going to continue to go to church and continue to worship God? Who's going to say, well, this is my excuse so I can stay home and I'll never go back and worship God, but I can do this in my own home? That is not what Christ says. He says that we need to be together. How often? Even more closer to the day when he comes. That means it needs to pick up our entire lifetime. The next generation, even more. The next generation, even more. So we need to be together and doing things more and more and more over and over again. The entire context of Philippians 2 is about the Christian mind. Now, obviously, Jesus' mind directed him during his life on the earth, just as our mind directs us. It's through the decisions that we make every single day. Philippians chapter 2 actually becomes an appendix of sorts for the four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it tells us what Christ had in mind, basically, during his years on the earth. What was his agenda? What was his priorities? What values drove his decisions and actions? And we answer those questions and we understand the mind of Christ once we answer them. We understand what he did. And when that happens, then all of a sudden Christ's mind is in us, then all of a sudden our agenda changes, our priorities change, and our values change, so on and so forth. Before you were saved, speaking to Christians here, before you were saved, how different were you than now that you are saved? How did your agenda change? How did your priorities change? They switch, they flip, they change. How are you brokenhearted when others in your family's priorities and agendas haven't changed and you know what they need, but they don't know what they need? Or maybe they know what they need, but they just stay away from it. How many of you have prayed for family members to come to church and to be able to enjoy the same things that you enjoy by being around the people of God? And it's just heartbreaking to know that. You have the mind of Christ. Of course it's going to bother you. Don't you think it bothers Jesus for all those that do not accept him? It does. Hell was never, ever created for you and me. Never created for you and me. Makes me sick when people say, well, how could a loving God make hell? He didn't make it for you. He made it for the devil and he made it for the fallen angels. He didn't make it for you. He gives you a mind so that you can make a choice. Oh, I like that part. I like to make my own choice. Good, because if you choose hell, that's where you're going. But you get to choose one or the other. You have to understand that. Don't blame somebody else on your problem. Your problem is you. Either you accept Christ and you live that way, or you stay with the devil and you live his way, but don't ever flip that out there and say that my Jesus created hell for you. He didn't do that. I love the scripture that he says he would never want anybody to ever, ever, ever perish. He doesn't want one single person to ever go to hell. That's just not something that he's ever designed. Verses 5 through 11 give us an illustration of the mind of Christ. So I want to look at a little bit of it, because Paul gives us a lot of information about how and why Jesus came to the earth. And he didn't come for biographical type of purposes. That's not what he did. Paul's not writing a fifth gospel when he writes the book of Philippians. A lot of people thought that he was. Because of the first couple chapters, it sounded like it was a gospel that was coming out. Actually, his point is to tell us that Jesus lived because that is, or how he actually lived, because that is how that we should live the same way, because Christ is in us. If we're to emulate Jesus, if he came and he died for us and we're to be like him, Paul's telling us, well, this is how you're supposed to live. You got to get your mind right first. Because if you don't get your mind right, then everything else is going to be completely unsteady in your life. James tells us you can't just be hearers of the word. If you hear God's word and you do it, you're perfectly fine. But if you hear it only and you don't do it, he says you're double-minded and you're unstable in how much of our ways? All your ways. You're unstable in everything that you do. You're not a stable person. If you hear what is supposed to happen and you don't do it, it doesn't make sense. You don't stick your hand on a hot stove. If you do, you're going to get burned. Burn. That's what happens. Usually doesn't happen twice, does it? No, because we learn from those type of things. Listen to some things that Jesus did. I mean, yeah, this is God in heaven, the Creator. This blows me away. I have to preface everything with this. You have Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, not just this universe, but all universes, not just this galaxy, all galaxies. He created it. There's so many stars you can't even count them. And each one of them make a distinct noise. Did you know that? Every planet makes a distinct noise. The Bible says that if we stop praising God, the rocks will cry out. The planets cry out now. They do, every single one of them. Check it in Google if you want to. Marlene would check it in Google. They all make a special noise. It's what they do, every single one of them. The God of the universe says one day, this is how we look at it in human terms, because this is all we got, okay? God's got an ocean, but this is all we have. And we look at it in human terms, and we look at it going, okay, he's God. So if somebody messed up, why didn't he just wipe it out and start all over again? Nobody's ever going to know. If he's God, he could wipe out all memory. He could wipe out everything. Because the essence of the Father, the very first attribute, is love. And he is just. There always will be justice when it comes to God. He did not make a mistake when he made humans. He made man in his image so that we could worship him. You are not a mistake. I don't care what people in school have told you. I don't care what your spouse tells you. You are not a mistake. You are made in the image of Almighty God. You don't need to change anything physically. You do need to change some things mentally. Those things have to be put in place. But God, the creator of the universe, first of all, he relinquished his place in heaven. I mean, think about that. He relinquishes his place in heaven. The scripture says that Christ was in the form of God, verse 6, and when he came to the earth, he was equal with God. As we see the attribute of Christ, as Paul's focus here, is actually humility. Jesus is humble when he does this. Listen, God humbled himself. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And when we realize the place where Christ came from as God himself, then, I mean, humility is the only word that would be adequate. I mean, my goodness, even earthly kings don't leave the throne room at times. They're very happy where they're at. And if they do, they're going to have everybody around them because they're afraid somebody might be angry with them and all these things. God left his place in heaven, sent his son in human form to be born in a human woman. I mean, this is amazing. You say, okay, well, if he's born to a human woman, does that make him a sinner because she's born into sin? The bloodline is determined by the father, not by the mother. If a father has A minus or A negative blood or A positive blood, the baby will have A negative blood or A positive blood. The bloodline is determined by the father. Can I get an amen to that? That's why the virgin birth is so important. That's why Christmas, which is coming up to us, is so important. It was a miraculous type of thing. And God comes to the earth so that we could see how he could live in the same type of environment. You're like, well, he's not living today, so he doesn't understand how hard things were. You know what? Anybody who thinks that, you need to flip places with when the disciples lived and see how easy it was then. It was a lot worse then than it is now. He also refused his prerogative. If you look in verse 6, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Another translation says it like this: did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or actually to hold on to. A robber will grasp something, hold on to it, and take it and do with it. What the scripture means there basically is he knew that he was God, even though he was in man form. He was the God-man. He knew that. He had no problem with that, but he didn't go around bragging on his deity. Jesus never did that. When they asked him questions, he was going to be truthful. He wasn't going to lie to them. He was truthful. He never, ever ignored his deity, but he didn't put it out there for everybody. He didn't walk onto the earth going, look, I'm God, listen to me, or bam, I'm just going to start showing you all this stuff, and I'm going to kill a bunch of you, and then you all are going to love me in fear, and all those things. Christ knew that that was not the way to do it. Do you realize that if God's mind does things absolutely perfect, then when Jesus came and died on the cross, how horrific that that actually was, it was the only way that it could happen. The only way. And Satan thought, this is perfect. I got him. His own people put him on a cross. He's going to die. He's going to die on a cross. I got him. But this is the thing about Satan. He is brilliantly stupid. He's brilliantly stupid. And I don't mean that and sit here and think that the devil is an absolute idiot in the way that he works, because he's smart enough to attack every single one of you and get you at the same stuff he does all the time. So if he's brilliantly stupid, what does that make us? Makes us sheep who are prone to wonder. And Jesus said, y'all can't do this on your own. And keeping the law and stuff like that is absolutely impossible. So I've got to come down there, fulfill the law, make sure that I die for you. The only thing that can fix it is blood. And like I've told you before, and if you ever grasp one thing about what Christ did for you, the blood that he shed on the cross was a special type of blood. It wasn't A positive, it wasn't A negative, it wasn't O, it wasn't anything like that. It was the sinless Son of God's blood. It was completely different from anything else. And he shed it for you, and he shed it for me. And when they pierced him on the cross and water came out of his side, that shows that he died from heart failure, not from the crucifixion. He died of a broken heart. And he did it for us. Do you have that kind of mind? Are you willing to do those things? So he refused his prerogative. Then he renounced his privileges. Christ did away with all the privileges that he had. He made himself of absolutely no reputation. He didn't want a reputation. I mean, if you think about it, if he wanted a reputation, he would have sent the disciples out and said, hey, tell them everybody that Jesus is coming, and we're going to charge about, you know, $15, $20 a ticket for me to pop in. You know, I mean, I'm worth that. If he wanted to make himself of a reputation, he'd say, I'm going to take this house right here. I'm going to have the best house that I had. He had no home because he wanted to tie into the lowliest of people for the same as anybody else. Jesus took the worst routes, not the best routes. He did things that made absolutely no sense to human people, and the religious people of the day absolutely did not understand it at all, which is exactly what he wanted. He didn't come to earth boasting of his identity of God. He did not do that. He lived the same life of faith in God that he knew that we are asked to live the same way. The devil did something with him different. You and I get tempted all the time, but guess what? It's not the devil who's tempting you. He doesn't have time for you. You're not that important to him. He has minions who do that. He has evil spirits. He has demons who will tempt you because it's too easy for him. He don't have time to mess with you. He can only be in one place at a time. But Jesus was tempted by the devil himself in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. No food. No food. And Jesus defeated the devil the same way that you and I can. He defeated him, one, with the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, do you not? Two, the Word of God. That's all you need. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God. I knew a lady at a church when I was a kid. We never understood it back then. She was a white lady, and her son that she had, she came to church, and obviously she had been with a black gentleman because the child was mixed. So there was always scuttlebutt. You know, when you're a kid, you kind of hear that because they figure you don't understand what's going on. So there was always scuttle about this lady. And then so the thought process goes, oh, she wasn't a very good person. This is back in the day. Y'all get where I'm coming from here. And so people look at that and they see that and they understand that. And they say things behind the scene until one time on a Sunday night, when people, and they used to do this, and we need to start doing this too, and if you ever feel like it, you just do it, okay? She stood up and she gave a testimony. Her testimony was phenomenal. She was raped by a gentleman, if you want to call him that, and she became pregnant by that man when she was raped. It was in a parking lot. Where all this happened at. So it wasn't where she put herself in a bad situation. It was she put herself in a normal situation. She went grocery shopping and things happened. And everybody begged her to get an abortion, and she refused to do that, and she was raising that child. Can I tell you, that's more of the mind of Christ than most people ever get. It was not the child's fault by absolutely no means. It was something which was filthy and happened to her, and I'm sure she would never, ever want that to happen, but she did not put the child through murder or death or anything like that. And all these wonderful Christian people in the church who had talked behind her back and said things behind her back and just assumed that this is the way things were, finally started paying more attention to her and talking to her and inviting her over and doing the things. If you can't be Christian to somebody when they walk in the door, please don't try to be Christian to them after you find out their life story. The mind of Christ takes care of everyone. And it's something that he deals with, and he wants us to be the same way.
Also, he realized his purpose. Jesus knew what his purpose was. He knew why he was here. And in the ultimate sense, Christ was actually born to die. Think about that. Even being a small child and being in communion with the Father, he knew he was going to die, and he had to die for everyone. I mean, it's an amazing thought when you really think about it. I know Christmas is coming. Mary is your earthly mother. Joseph is your earthly father. And you know that that baby that's in a manger was the Savior. Her Savior, his Savior. Everybody else's Savior. And as he grew up, and his brothers probably had a major issue with him when he grew up, because Jesus really never got in trouble. If he did get in trouble, it surely wasn't him that was wrong. I'm sure when he went to school, he had the same struggles anybody else had too, because he's also man at the same time, but he never let sin bother him. How would you like to have a brother that was Jesus and you're always being compared to him? Why don't you be more like your brother? God's saying to each and every one of us, because of what Jesus did, why don't you guys all become more like my son? And because of the Holy Spirit that I've put inside you, I want to help you become more like my son. But you have to do part of it. Love is an action verb. We've said that a lot. It really is an action verb. But we can't understand the love that God had for every single one of us. If you look down in verse 8, we'll close here. We'll finish this sermon tonight. I never can get to Sunday night sermons here lately. When we're talking about the mind of Christ, I want you to get it. I really want you to understand it, because before we move on to other things, I really want you to get it. But if you look in verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, it says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He was so obedient to the Father, he knew he was going to die, even the death of the cross. So he talks about him being obedient to death, so he knew he was going to die. But then you have the worst possible death possible back then would have been the cross. So Paul makes another statement, even the death of the cross. So Jesus made it clear that his death was no accident. Matter of fact, he said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for how many? For many." It's what he was born for. And the death of the cross was the ultimate manifestation of humility. You watch it on TV and you see stuff like that. But this cruel Roman thing that they did, they would have stripped Jesus down to absolutely nothing. Not a piece of cloth around him like you see in the movies. He would have been stripped completely down, completely naked, the most humiliating thing that you could possibly be. This coming after they had whipped him with enough lashes to kill the normal person. And when you whip somebody the way that they used to, with those thongs, pieces of bone and pieces of glass and everything that they would have in these, and each thong would have like five to seven different things off of it on the strips. Each one would go in, they would grab a piece of flesh whenever they were hit, and they would have to pull it. It wasn't whip them like you see a lot of times with just a whip. It would come across the back, it would attach to the back, and then when they pulled, chunks of skin would come with it. So all the nerves are exposed in his back after being beat, and he's losing blood and losing blood and losing blood. This also coming after they have pulled the beard out of his face and beat him unrecognizable. And then they jam a cross of thorns on his head. Have you ever wondered why thorns? The ground was cursed, wasn't it, because of sin? It will bring forth thorns. so a crown of thorns, and then they make him carry this cross. I don't know. You and I couldn't carry the cross probably at best we've ever been worked out. They made him carry this cross with his back wide open, nerve endings, flesh hanging down. It's an absolute horrible scene. You can't even draw a picture that vile and that bad. And he has to carry that cross to the place where they're going to nail him to it. And he did it for us. He did it for you every time you say a curse word. He did it for you every time you complain about how tough you've had it. He did it for you every time that you refuse to forgive somebody of something that they've done to you. He did it for every sin that you've ever committed. It's the ultimate. And to have the same kind of mind as Christ would be the greatest thing ever to be able to display for him. And I hope that we work on that a little bit better. And lastly, he received his promotion. I like this part. Verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That's phenomenal. Think about that. The name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That means if you're saved or you're not saved. All of those that are in the music industry and they pretend to be sacrificed on a cross and they do their demonic dances and they do their demonic stuff, all those who worship Satan in this day and age, all those who don't believe in the deity of Christ, all those who spit at his name, all of those who have ever done anything against Christ or his people or the ones who murder Christians are still going to bow their stinking knee to Christ and they're going to say exactly who he is. And they're going to realize that he died for them, but they chose not to accept it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, you're all forgiven. But he offers forgiveness for everyone. And we ought to keep that, for a better pun, in mind. Let's stand. Let's stand. We'll finish this evening so you get the rest of it, and then we'll probably be out of the mind. Who knows? We might stay in it forever. Everything we do is for an audience of one. Whether you're at church, it's basically easy for me to get up here and deliver a message. It's easy to do that in front of people. It's easy for those who sing well to get up and they sing and they do that. It's easy to do things that you're comfortable with. Let's just put it to you that way. It's easy to do things you're comfortable with. But when you're not comfortable in doing something, it's a lot tougher. The hardest thing for a Christian to do is always forgive. Why do you think it's the hardest thing? Because it's what Jesus had to do for every single one of us. So, of course, that's the most difficult thing to do. But every single day, when you leave here, well, I'm just using me. So if I leave here, I need to be acting the same that I act up here that I do when we're in the car and somebody cuts me off. I have a hard time with that, though. But as soon as they cut me off, I need to be the same. I need to be the same when people are getting on your nerves. You need to be the same. You need to be the same when your team's losing and you want to throw something through the television, but instead you turn it off. Y'all get what I'm saying? It's a true story. It was a famous violinist. I will not give you his name. He came up and he played a concert, and he had people up on stage that were backing him up, and the last song that he played, he had his violin and he played it and played it and played it. And when he got finished, the audience all stood up and they started, I mean, it was a standing ovation. They were cheering him, cheering him, cheering him. And he sat down and began to weep. He was just weeping. And they couldn't understand it. The audience, they're still cheering. And a man came over to him that was up on stage with him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "They're out there and they're cheering for you." And he looked up through his, the story says, he looked up with his eyes aglaze from all the tears. He said, "Wasn't good enough." I said, "What are you talking about? Listen, it's all standing ovation." He said, "Do you see that man right down there?" He goes, "You mean the man sitting down, the only one in the whole place that's sitting down?" He said, "So what? It's only one guy." He said, "That's my teacher. You can make everybody else stand up and cheer for you. But if Jesus has to sit down and he can't do it, you've done nothing." Let's bow our head and close our eyes. If you don't know Christ, the only reason you're here today is so you can. I say that because you're ordained to be here today. You might not have expected that. Maybe you had a hard time making it. Maybe you didn't plan on coming, but at the last second you ended up having to come. Maybe you were forced to come. I don't know. But nevertheless, you were ordained to be here to hear this message. Christians were ordained to be here today, too, to hear the message, because there's something that God wants to say to us in each message we get. The Bible says it is the Spirit that brought you here today. It is the Spirit who is speaking to you now, inside your heart, inside your mind. He wants you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't have to understand it, because you won't understand it. You just believe it. That's called faith. So I want to lead you in a prayer. And again, it's not the prayer that saves you. You have to believe it. You say something simple like this. If you want Christ in your heart, if you want this free gift, if you want today to have a new life, a new mind, a new everything, you pray something like this. "Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I agree with you that I'm a sinner. I ask that you come into my life today and remove all of my sin as I repent of all of it. I give it all to you. I don't know how you do it. I don't understand how you can do it, but somehow I believe it. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I don't understand that either, but somehow I believe it. And you were raised 3 days later, and you're alive today. Thank you for saving me. I accept you as my personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen." Heads